great to see you. Thank you to Simon for leading us this far, looking around. If you are either new or you're returning to the fellowship, it is good to see you. It's lovely to see you, Alex and Lizzie. Good to see you. Half term? Yeah, they're great, aren't they? Better than the rest of the terms, the half terms and the holidays. Fantastic. Yeah, so it's lovely to see you. And Andy as well, Jacob's with him this morning, although Jacob's out the back. Unfortunately, my other grandson from England is unwell, and so he's with his mum at home, so at our house. So, but it is good to see everybody, and if there are others, Cindy and Laura, it's lovely to see you all. Welcome, and we pray that the Lord will continue to bless us. Thank you to Phil for reading that portion from the 16th chapter of the first book of Samuel. In 1884, sadly, a 15-year-old boy died in America. Many died, of course, quite naturally, but this was a 15-year-old boy. And after the funeral, his grieving parents talked together and they felt they wanted to establish a memorial to him. The boy had potential, but they just wanted to establish that. And so they decided to go and speak to a gentleman by the name of Charles Eliot. Charles Eliot was at that time president of Harvard University. And he granted them an audience. This is 1884, remember. And so they went in to see him, this couple. Charles Eliot said when he saw them, you could tell they looked as if they had been grieving and still were. The effect of mourning the loss of a son, the wrong way round, isn't it? That their son had died, had paid heavily upon their countenance. Just an ordinary couple. And he asked them how he could help them, and they said, we were thinking of setting up a memorial. And Charles Eliot said, well, were you thinking about a scholarship? And they said, no, actually we were thinking a little more than that. Maybe a building. And he looked at this couple, Charles Eliot, and he said, that would be very expensive. Also, it would take a lot of preparation. It would take a lot of work and administration. Thank you for thinking of us, but I don't think so. And so the couple left. Charles Eliot found out 2 years later that this couple had set up a memorial to the value, remember, we're 1884, of $26 million in a private, independent university called the Leland Stanford University. Probably the most well-known independent research university in the US. You know, time and time again, people have misjudged the value and potential of something which ended up to be great. And we can look at this portion that we have had read to us this morning and think that that is exactly what we're being told here. But you know, there is so much more in this particular passage, these 13 verses, which speak directly to us. And I want us to look at this. Yes, we're looking at kings and kingdoms, and we're looking at David. Remember, Saul was still king at this point. It's not that they were without a king. And as Phil reminded us, yes, and we were reminded last week, Yes, God had rejected basically Saul, but he was still king. And the first five verses of this particular reading that we had is looking at the heart, and it's looking at Samuel's heart, and it shows Samuel's heart to us. And it shows in verse 1 that he was mourning, he was grieving for sin, really. How long will you mourn for Saul? The Lord asks, seeing I have rejected him. And it was right that Saul was mourning over Samuel. He was mourning for Saul, Samuel was mourning over Saul because he was mourning over Saul's sin. He was mourning over Saul's disobedience. He was mourning over Saul's loss of potential. But here we see Samuel's heart for God. He was mourning over sin, but he was also, his heart was trusting in God as well, in danger, because as we read in verses 2 and 3, he was very aware that if he went to anoint a new king while Saul was still on the throne, then his life was in danger. He knew that going to Bethlehem was a risky proposition. If Saul did hear about it, certainly Samuel would have been killed. And so what did Samuel do? He did what was right. He brought his concern to the Lord, and he prayed about it. And God, we see, gave him a plan. When he went to Bethlehem, he was to take an heifer for a sacrifice. The dual purpose of going to Bethlehem. So, yes, he was mourning for sin. We see his heart. We see him trusting God in danger. Yes, his heart again. But we also see him obeying God's commands in verses 4 and 5. And when he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him, asking him, "Do you come in peace?" You see, Samuel says what God told him to say, and he does what God told him to do. And despite the danger, he goes to Bethlehem and is obedient to God's commands. And the town elders tremble. An unexpected visit of a prophet wasn't always a good thing. Not the prophet of the Lord. Wasn't always a good thing. It's a bit like being called into the boss's office. You don't quite know what's going to happen. Or, if you were like me, when I was at school as a student, you get those two dreadful words at the bottom of the page after you've done your homework. See me. I used to like writing that. Gave me power. No, not really. No. See me. Yes, but you don't quite know if it's going to be positive or negative, if it's going to be good or painful. In my day, when I was a boy, how interesting. They trembled, "Do you come in peace?" And he says, "Yes, I come in peace." And so Samuel consecrates, we see, Jesse and his sons, and invites them to the sacrifice that is going to take place. So we see the heart of Samuel. And then we come to the next five verses, 6 to 10. And can I say, excuse the pun, having looked at the heart of Samuel, we come to the heart of the passage. This is the crux. This is the kernel. This is the nucleus. This is the important aspect of this portion. This is what is speaking to us this morning, because it is testing us and it is challenging us as it challenges me. We come to the point where God rejects the sons of Jesse. And we know how Eliab comes past him, and then Abinadab comes past, and then Shammah comes past him. And there were others who are not named here. If you look in Chronicles, you will see that there are seven names given, although there are only seven names given, and David is one of them. So there was one not mentioned, if it is the same family, which I think you'll find it is. But anyway, these come past him. It's a bit of a fun scene, isn't it, really, when you think about it? Jesse arrives at the sacrifice with his seven sons, and one by one they pass Samuel. And Samuel looks at them and thinks, this is the one. I've rejected him. Ah, now this one is the one. No, I've rejected him. And by a process of elimination, when they come to the seventh son, Samuel must have thought, at last, this is the one. And the Lord says, I've rejected him. I've rejected him. And there are many things, obviously, we can learn, even from this point of view. Firstly, God doesn't make mistakes. God doesn't make mistakes. We may not understand his hand, but God doesn't make mistakes. God had said to Samuel, one of Jesse's sons, therefore there was only one thing, and that was there had to be another one, at least one. Samuel had been so impressed, almost to the point where he said, surely this is the Lord's anointed. But you know, in Isaiah 55, we read this, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You see, the most important verse is verse 7 in this portion that we have read together. The Lord does not look at the same things that man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Samuel had based his judgments on the outward appearance. It was the only thing he could do. It was the only thing he could do. This one looked like a potential king. A pastor apparently was recounting an experience he had in his life. And he said it was in the days when he had very curly hair, and a lot of it. He said, and I had wire-rimmed glasses, and I rode a motorbike with a leather jacket. Well, the motorbike didn't have the jacket. He wore the leather jacket. And he said, someone came up to him and said, you don't look like a pastor. He said, well, what does a pastor look like? What does a pastor look like? God's word tells us. 2 Chronicles 16 says, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. That's what God is looking for, whether it's a pastor, whether it's in you and me, whether it was Jesse's sons, a heart that is fully committed to him. You see, we look on the outside. Because that's all we can see. That's all Samuel could see. Only God can see the heart. It says that in 1 Kings 8, doesn't it? For you alone know the hearts of all men. And we need to learn to rely on God's discernment, or on God for discernment. But can I ask you in the challenge, and I speak to myself, what does God see now, this morning, this moment, at 17 minutes past 11 o'clock on this day, when he looks at your heart? What does he see? What does he see? Does he see a heart that is fully committed to him? Does he look at me? Oh, I can sound authoritative. I can say all the right words. What does he see in my heart, our hearts, this morning? I trust he sees a heart that is fully committed to him. You see, that's the crux, that's the heart of this portion that we have read this morning, or had read to us this morning. So, we come to the final part, which really is the part that is building up, isn't it? Which is looking at David. Are these all your sons? Samuel asks. Well, there's still the youngest. He's the baby of the family. Yes, he's out tending the sheep. Send for him. We're not going to sit down. We're not going to sit down at this feast. We're not going to do anything until he comes. You see, there was another son. There was another brother, probably one who was frequently overlooked, being the youngest, would have the menial tasks, unnoticed, discounted. It is estimated if he was a teenager, he was only just, possibly 12, maybe 13. Certainly his father even thought he was too insignificant to invite to the feast and the sacrifice. He certainly would be an unlikely candidate for what Samuel was looking for. Isn't it strange, as you read Scripture, this common theme, how God often chooses the younger brother? He chose Abel over Cain. He chose Isaac over Ishmael. He chose Jacob over Esau. He chose Joseph, though I know Benjamin was younger than him, but of Jacob's sons, Joseph was a young one. He chose Ephraim rather than Manasseh. He chose Moses rather than Aaron. And God chose David over all his brothers. I'm not saying David was foolish. And there is sometimes, we can get into a bit of a problem when we just take Scripture and just apply it. But we know in 1 Corinthians 1 it says, God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. God chose the youngest. And God would receive the glory in and through this boy. And David arrives, and the Bible tells us he was ruddy, with fine appearance. Why, when the Lord had just said, don't look on the out, man looks on the outside, God looks on the heart, do we now get a description of David? Why does God say, about this, that he was ruddy, fine appearance, handsome, arise, anoint him straight away. That word ruddy is applied to Esau, you remember, going back. It means red. Whether he had red hair, I don't know. But whether he'd just been outside tending the sheep, which we know he had been, I don't know. But isn't it interesting that the Bible gives us this physical description of David when God has told Samuel that he shouldn't judge the outward appearance? Can I say to you, a person's outward appearance neither qualifies or disqualifies them from leadership. But a person's outward appearance can give you some indication about them. You know, this fine appearance, if you look at the back in the Hebrew, it literally means beauty of eyes. You've probably heard it said that the eyes are the window to the soul. Yes, only God sees the heart, but maybe we can get a little peek in the window. Proverbs 15 says, a happy heart makes the face cheerful. I believe David was such. And Samuel anoints him, and he is filled with the Spirit of the Lord. You know, this is the first time in this passage, verse 13, that we read of David. We see his name. In fact, it's the first time in the Bible that his name appears. And there isn't another David in the Bible. He's the only one. And in the Old Testament, his name is repeated 600 times. I've counted. No, I haven't. 600 times. And about 60 times in the New Testament as well. David was an important part in the plan of salvation. His line. And he is anointed. And he is filled with the Spirit of the Lord. He is anointed in private, around his family. And it will be many, many years before he is publicly anointed as king of Judah first and then Israel. Many years of preparation. He may not look like a king to us at that time, but there was a preparation. Can I say, there is a time of preparation for all, no matter what our age. When the Lord has something for you to do, some ministry, some service, maybe in this place, in future years, I don't know. And this is a time of preparation. And as the Lord God anointed through Samuel David, he equipped him for the purpose that was to come. He was prepared. And I trust that we will have open, all of us will have open hearts. To serve the Lord in this place, in our community, in our workplace, knowing that the Lord will equip us and enable us. Earlier on in the book of Samuel, and in the 13th chapter, it says, the Lord has sought a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people. David was a man after God's heart. And we read in Psalm 78 and verse 72, and David shepherded them with integrity of heart. With skillful hands he led them. You see, heart is vital if we are to worship together. Our hearts have to be fully committed to the Lord. David was a man of God's choosing. David would rule his people well. but David's life and line would lead forward and point towards the one who would one day be David's greatest son, the Lord Jesus Christ. David was just tending sheep, and yet God saw a future king of Israel. I find it quite amazing that in the Old Testament there were only three offices that received anointing. One was a prophet, one was a priest, and one was a king. And in and through David and his line, it points to the one who would be all three in one, our prophet, our priest, and our king, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that we will have hearts fully committed to him, hearts that are open to be used of him, knowing that as he calls, so he will equip. Amen.